Do something just a little different. As I announced earlier, we had originally planned for Brother Scott to close the conference with a message, and the suggestion was made that the speakers just very briefly, and that's hard for preachers to do, at least one in the mix. The idea is that each of the speakers give a personal exhortation. It does not have to be exactly, you know, what they've preached or a recap. It can just be anything from their hearts. This is spontaneous. We wanted to speak to you directly from our hearts to consider a number of very important things in connection with what we've done the last few days. So we will be speaking in the order of Brother Scott. Pastor Scott is going to speak to us first, then Pastor Jason, then I will speak, and then Pastor Clarence, who opened the conference, will close the conference. And at that point, our brothers are going to get on the road for a very long drive home. So I do trust that you have expressed your thanksgiving to them for their labors in the Word. It's just been wonderful. So that being said, Brother Scott, would you please come and share what is on your heart?
Well, I've been sending notes to our local church about what's been going on here, really crying out that the same things that I'm hearing here, they'll hear as well, and that God would bring a great and mighty awakening in all of our hearts. And I've been telling them things like this, you know, incline, you know, lean in with your whole heart, draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. Not like the Laodiceans, you know, who are dispassionate, and not like the church in Ephesus who left their first love. You know, push in hard. I wrote a note this morning, go to church ready. Go to church leaning into everything. And I said, come and expect great things. You know, squeeze every ounce of good out of that sermon. Squeeze every word out of the songs. You know, get all the gold you possibly can when you go to church this morning. And I exhorted them, and I exhort you to, you know, soften up if you need to. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And don't be sermon proof. Don't be hard to preach to. Don't be hard to get through to. Don't let little things get in the way of blessings from heaven that are around you or in you or outside of you or in the preacher. You know, be easy to reach. Be easy to move. Be easy to break. You know, receive with meekness the implanted word.
Amen.
Call the Sabbath a delight today. Say the most delightful things. Meditate on the most delightful things in the whole world. And guess what? That is. It's God and the word of His grace. And I would encourage you to do what we see happening in the Bible in different places. Make a covenant with God. List the things that you need to pay attention to. Clarify it. Nail it down. Make it really clear what you felt like the Lord was calling you to do as a result of all that you've heard. There's a pattern in this in Ecclesiastes 5. There's a picture of being in worship and being in worship. And the natural thing to do is to make a vow to the Lord. In other words, to hear what the word of God has said and then say, oh Lord, help me with this, help me with that. So document those kinds of things. And there's a pattern in the book of Nehemiah as well. In Nehemiah chapter 8, the people read the word of God. They cried out to God. And in Nehemiah 9, a month after the wall is finished, they gather together for fasting and sackcloth with dust on their faces. And they stood and they read from the book of the law. And it broke their hearts. And they one of the longest prayers in the Bible is in Nehemiah 9. And at the very end of Nehemiah 9, we read these words. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it. So at the end of Nehemiah 9, there's this record of the people entering into this covenant. And they actually signed their names, and In the next chapter, in chapter 10, the names of the people who signed the covenant are listed. There are 84 families, which is probably representative of thousands of people in that area because of the way that they conceived of heads of households. And they entered into a covenant. And their covenant was very specific, that they would separate from God ungodly ways, that they would separate themselves to God and his word. In other words, from worldliness to God, you know, both directions. They devoted themselves to reform their marriages and put aside any idea about marriage that wasn't for the glory of God. There's a lot to say about that. Because if you don't understand that your marriage is actually not about you, but it's about declaring the glory of God in every moment of your marriage, every offense you receive in your marriage, every disappointment, that all those are actually designed that you would glorify God. In other words, you're not trapped in your marriage at all. You can glorify God in everything and through everything. But marriage for the glory of God was committed to. And then they committed themselves to reforming the way that they use their resources, because they stopped supporting the work of the ministry. They stopped supporting the priests and the Levites. And it's remarkable what happened. I wish we had time to talk about it, but the money that they used to give to support the ministry was given to other things. And they committed not to do that anymore. And they wrote their names down. They signed the covenant. But these are the critical areas. So it's right for us to write down the things that we need to pay attention to and drive toward them and enter into a covenant with God in the same way that those people did. There's an example of this at the end of the Great Awakening in 1742. Remember, we spoke about that wonderful awakening where God moved people's hearts. We love to read about it. The happiness in the homes, the change of relationships, the sweetness of the singing in the church, the love that just flooded the church. It was just amazing. And the whole town was amazing. Edwards documents that. And then toward the end of 1742, the revival was waning. And it really disturbed Jonathan Edwards. And so he writes a letter to one of his friends, Mr. Bellamy, to tell him what is happening. And he asks for prayer, and then he actually calls the people to enter into a covenant. Everybody 14 years and above to enter into a covenant. Edwards does that. And I just want to read you some of Edwards' words to Mr. Bellamy, because I think it helps us to understand what happens in times of awakening. We are awakened, and then sometimes we go a little bit dull, and we need to return again. And so he says this, Edwards writing to Mr. Bellamy, "Religion in this and the neighboring towns has now of late been on the decaying hand. I desire your prayers that God would quicken and revive us again." And then he says, "Please also pray that God would humble me." He says, "Humble me and pardon me and quicken me and fill me with his own fullness." So Edwards isn't just throwing stones at the decline in the revival. He's saying, "Lord, help me. Am I part of this?" You know, he's like Moses, who sees his own sins and the greatness of it and is loath to think of God destroying his people, because if he had destroyed his people, he might have to destroy Moses himself, because he is but flesh. He says, "The most wonderful work among children has been happening ever, but it's declining." And then he calls the people to enter into a public renewal of their covenant with God. And here are just some of the things that are in this covenant. And maybe you can relate to some of these, or maybe the things that are in your mind are completely different. But I just want to urge us to recognize particularly the things that we need to set ourselves to draw near to the means of grace, to find ourselves pursuing those means so that the renewal that we've sought and been preached, that has been preached about, you know, would be secured. So everyone from 14 years old and 14 and above signed this, to renounce our evil ways and put away our abominations and our dealings with our neighbors, to have strict regard to the rules of honesty, justice, and uprightness, that we don't overreach or defraud our neighbor in any matter, and either willfully or willfully, and render everyone his due, and take heed to yourself not to injure your neighbor, to cause an offense, either willfully or negligently. He talked about paying debts that are owed. He talked about turning away from wrong toward neighbors and making restitution for that wrong. He talked about turning away from backbiting, and he quotes Titus 3:2, speak evil of no man. He talks about not feeding a spirit of bitterness or ill will or a secret grudge against a neighbor, and to insist on his real faults needlessly. In other words, to look at real faults of your neighbor and just needlessly needle them and everyone about those things. He says, and not make our own worldly gain or honor our greatest interest. And he said that we would, and the covenant read, you know, that we would not willingly violate justice for private interest. In other words, selfishness, with the greatest strictness and watchfulness, and avoid all unchristian bitterness, vehemence, and heat of spirit, and to avoid all unchristian reproachings and bitter reflecting, judging others, ridiculing others, either in public meetings or in private conversation. And he goes on and on in this covenant, and he asks the youth to promise never to allow their diversions or their pastimes to divert them from the glory and the honor of God. And he says that they to strictly avoid all freedoms and familiarities in company, so tending either to stir up or gratify a lust of lasciviousness. In other words, turn away from every impure thing. Do not let your eyes rest on anything impure, as David said in the Psalms. And he goes on, but he ends the letter to Mr. Bellamy this way. The people seem so much more sensible to the danger of resting on old experiences, or that they were subjects of at their supposed first conversion, and to be more fully convinced of the necessity of forgetting the things that are behind and pressing forward and maintaining earnest labor, watchfulness, and prayerfulness as long as they live. And so they made this covenant in chapter 10. But when we get to chapter 13 in Nehemiah, we learn that Nehemiah had left for some years, and he came back, and he found that they violated every element of the covenant. And he calls them back to repentance. And the heart of the matter was, for Nehemiah, was to remove everything that was pagan. And so they restored worship on the Sabbath. They restored marriages. They restored the worship of God the way that it was designed. Nehemiah came back, and God used him to create really another awakening, you know, after multiple awakenings over this 117-year period. And the fact of the matter is that God loves to awaken his people. And he must love to awaken you and me. He must love you to awaken you and to hear that you might hear the things that, you know, that you've heard. You know, Clarence has been very fond of saying, you know, that you should turn your phone on mute when you come into this building. Could I add a second? Turn your ears on high volume. Amen. May God bless you all. Amen. Oh, you know what? Let me just say one more thing. The testimony of the Old Testament ends with a people who cannot keep their covenant. And it casts a vision forward to Jesus Christ, who kept every covenant. He was always awakened. And when you're not awakened, you can cry out to him that he would impute his awakening upon you. And that's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Hi, church. Father, I pray now in these minutes that you would give me helpful things to say, make me a blessing to my brethren. Speak, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity that we've had together Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday. So much truth spoken. Let us be changed by it. Don't let us be unchanged by it, O God. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I told Jeff I was going to wander far afield. What I have to say is only loosely connected to awakening, but I have just three things that I feel like I ought to say. So here we go. Number one, I think it's very possible that you are little aware of how treasured you are as a church by the larger body of Christ. You live a life like I live, with a routine like I have, and things just kind of keep going. And you don't realize how you're viewed by so many on the outside, how valued, how treasured you are from people on the outside. I consider myself just one of a thousand who love this church, who love the resources that come out of this church, who treasure the men who are sort of the face of this church, because they're the ones who go out and about. Jeff and Clarence, I love you, brothers, and you're just the face of the church. And I'm one of a thousand who loves this church and who loves your pastors. I'm one of many from many different countries who treasure what's happening here. Really, what I'm saying is, this is a unique, wonderful place. And I wonder if you lose sight of it just because life is rolling on, you know, for you like it is for me. So what I would say to you is what the Apostle Paul said to the Thessalonian church, both in the first letter and in the second letter, which is excel still more. Don't rest on your laurels. You do have laurels. We love you from the outside speaking in. We love you. And we're so thankful for what God has done. Don't rest on them. Excel still more. Make progress. And beware. I want to give you a warning as part of this exhortation too. Beware of what I'm going to call the baseline effect. So you have a life together. Every church has a life together that forms the baseline, meaning you have a normal here. And I just want to exhort you, brothers and sisters, that it's a wasteland out there. And people would kill for your normal. People move thousands of miles for your normal. But because it's normal for you, it's easy to start saying, I'll skip this. I'll exempt myself from that because, honestly, I can get it next week or next month. Help you. Beware of the baseline effect. Just because you have a wonderful, precious baseline that people in the wasteland would kill for, don't get so used to it that you think it'd be okay to just exempt yourself from this or that because you can get it and maybe more and better next month. No, no, no. So that's one. As an outsider, we love you. We praise God for you. And excel still more. Number two. I'm speaking to the people of the church now. People of Mount Zion, pull work off of your deacons. Go get it from them. Find things that they're doing that don't require a spiritually qualified man to do. The church needs it. It's important, but it doesn't require a spiritually qualified man to do. And tell a deacon, I see you doing that. Let me own it. You provide the oversight so that you make sure it's done faithfully for the church, but I'll do it. You like go take things off of their plate. Go get work for them that a spiritually qualified man doesn't need to do, but it's important for the working and the continuation of this church so that they can focus on the things that deacons should focus on, which is ministry, mercy in the mercy, ministry in the church. Benevolence and care of people in the church, like we see in Acts chapter 6 and in the care for the widows. Go clear their plates of a bunch of stuff and create capacity among your deacons for more mercy ministry. To the deacons, where are you? Deacons, raise your hands. Where are you? One, two. All right. Pull more work from your elders. Okay. Go get things that they're giving attention to. Notice what they're working on that honestly you as spiritually qualified men who have been affirmed by the congregation could do. Doesn't require them, but they're doing just because they might be good at it. They know it's important and needs to be done, but you men can handle sensitive things too. And things that are not tightly related to prayer and the ministry of the word, and like go get it from them. As your brothers and sisters here take things off of your plate, go get things off of Jeff's plate and Clarence's plate to clear room for them to be increasingly focused on prayer and the ministry of the word. Jeff and Clarence, give yourselves continually to prayer and ministry of the word. When the church takes off of the plate of the deacons so that they can have more mercy ministry in this church, your church will be stronger and better. Okay? And as the deacons go and get things from the elders, clear capacity for them to spend more time on prayer and the ministry of the word, the church will be stronger and better. There is a danger of having eager, ambitious, hardworking officers. You have that here. Okay, so there's a danger associated with you. You should praise God that you have it, but just understand that it comes with a risk. When you have eager, ambitious, hardworking officers, hardworking elders and deacons, it sort of means that the slots are taken. You know, you can have a sense that like the slots filled. Like we have leadership here. We have a plurality of qualified men who are unified and who are humming along at what God has given them to do. And we've got deacons who are taking care of the more practical matters of the church, and so I can come and just receive. That makes for a weak church. Do you understand that? When you can come and just receive, it makes for a weak church. You want a church where you together have ownership of the church. And that doesn't mean that you're not being led by your elders. You can have both, where I as a member say, I own this church. I submit to these men, and I own this church. This is my church. Okay, if you don't feel that way, you'll feel more that way when you go grab some work off the deacon's plate. You'll feel more that way. Don't succumb to the danger of having wonderful officers so that you just have a sense here that the slots are full, and I just come, I'll hear the wonderful preaching and move on. No, heavens no. If this is your church, then let it be your church. Lay hold of it. Own it. Number three. I offer this with trepidation. In Acts 1, which we studied, the disciples are said that they're going to be empowered to be witnesses in Jerusalem, and in Judea and all Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so these things should be on the radar of every church. The corresponding territories should be on the radar of every church. And I'm going to make a statement that might not be true, and if it's not true, you'll recognize that it's not true, and you can forgive me. I suspect that over the last decade, you have had a greater impact on Malawi, Africa, than you have on the neighborhoods around here. And so I want to commend you for being so unlike many other churches and having such a wonderful and broad-ranging impact on places far away. I praise God. I commend you for the impact that you've had on Malawi, Africa. And let me tell you, it's been profound. I've been there 3 times, and I see the effects that Chapel Library has on Malawi, Africa. Every time I go there, it's profound. But if it's true that you're more known in Malawi, Africa than you are in the neighborhoods around here, I reprove you. I'm an outsider, so I'm just riding around Pensacola as someone who's not used to it. And it's so clear that you're surrounded by impotent Christianity and by false Christianity. Pensacola needs Mount Zion Bible Church. Pensacola needs Chapel Library. So my closing exhortation is, don't forget Pensacola. Okay, keep pouring it in to Malawi, Africa, but don't forget Pensacola. This is not an attempt to put more on the plate of those who are already busy in the church. Maybe this is one way in which you say, hey, brothers, this could be my thing. Would you provide oversight for me as I try to mobilize our church to have an impact on the neighborhoods around here? This is not just a task already busy people. You own it. You own it. Father, thank you for your hand of blessing on this church. I thank you for how precious they are to so many so far away. I pray that you would give them grace that they might excel still more, that you would give them a great and abiding love for Christ. You would make them a mighty voice here where you've planted them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let the righteous smite me, it shall be precious ointment to my head. Brother, thank you for loving us enough to make that reproof. It might not apply equally to the whole congregation, but to speak to us as a congregation is both wise and necessary. Thank you. We do. By God's grace, in the last few years, we have been able to expand our presence in this city, for which I praise the Lord. We've got brothers going out now preaching on the street. We've got people going into the prisons, into the waterfront. We almost own the waterfront as far as a lot of the preaching goes. But we want to go further. We want everybody around us to know. And I know that for some of us here, that's the case. But for some, it isn't. So as he said, as Scott said earlier, not throwing stones, just telling us truth that we all need to hear. We can all honor Christ where we live. We want people to know Christ. And we've got extraordinary, even when you can't stand on the street and preach to people going in to the stadium, you can hand your neighbor a booklet. You can bring them a gospel tract. You can find out when they're having difficulties and go pray with them. There's so many things we can do. It's amazing. Thank you, both Brother Scott, for that wonderful exhortation. Some of you probably are not aware that historically Baptist churches have entered into covenants, exactly of the nature that he's talking. From the heads of the homes getting together with the elders and saying, this is how we're going to, we see this in the Word of God and we covenant together to walk in it. Now, that is not something without the outside of the bounds of Baptist history and Christian history in general. We've completely lost those things because we've become so individualistic. But brothers, thank you for those exhortations. How encouraging to my soul. I wanted to share with you, after having thought about this, I've prayed about these meetings. But have I prayed? As an issue that comes to me often. I've preached here. I've stood in this pulpit. But have I preached? If a man such as David Martin Lloyd-Jones asks that question of himself, not surprising that lesser lights ask the same question. Have I really preached? Or have you just gotten a religious speech? Yeah. Have you heard Christ? Have you heard the Word of God? So there are always those kinds of things set up in my mind and heart. Scott has us speak at the conference. Several of us speak at the conference every year to begin it. It was something called Burnings in the Soul. And I always struggle with that, because there's always more than one thing burning in there. There are a lot of things that are going on here. But when I harness them all in, I want to be like Christ. I want to be holy. I want to love the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to, because that's what his book commands us all to. And when we're not changing, when we're not growing, something's wrong. When a mother has a baby and she feeds the baby, but the baby's not growing, she knows something's wrong. When the baby doesn't get up and start moving back and forth, and they finally get up on their hands and knees, and you can see them rocking, and you're expecting them, you know, to start crawling any day, and your life is going to change. If they don't do that, you know something's wrong. And so our constant prayer is, have I prayed? Have I really prayed? Have I preached? Have I really preached? And then I think, if I am, Lord, are you working? Are you working? We want to see your people walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. It changes everything. It changes everything. Families can't be the same. Neighborhoods can't be the same. Right? We have powerful effects when we just humbly walk with Jesus. But it's a humble walk, and it's a supernatural thing. Now, this is the thought I wanted to lay before you. With that's something as a it may sound disconnected, but it's all in there turning around. Because I want us to see what James says here, and then ask ourselves in the context of that, how do those questions apply to us as a congregation? You know, are we praying? Are we preaching? Are we hearing? Are we obeying? James writes this, and this has always been a powerful, powerful passage to me. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. And it's those four words that come after it that always grab me. Deceiving your own selves. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. That's sobering. That's one of those breathtaking verses to me. I am very good at deceiving myself. I'm wondering if you're aware of how you deceive yourself. All you have to do is to think, you know, well, I'm doing okay, and then something happens and you come apart and you realize, maybe I'm not as okay as I thought I was. We all have a higher opinion of ourselves than is warranted. And one of the clear flags of the flesh is that we don't think that. I mean, if you were to come up and say, how are you doing today? I probably wouldn't say, oh, I'm probably deceiving myself in the way that I'm doing. But here's what I think. We always think that we're at a certain place, but we need Christ's eyes. We need Christ's eyes to see that. I was just telling some young men part of our testimony. And I believed myself a Christian for years when I was absolutely lost as a New Ager, lost as a Buddhist. I was as lost as a Hindu. I was lost as a Jehovah's Witness with a nice brain full of mushy American religion. I wasn't a doer of the Word because I didn't spend much time in the Word. And I didn't have much communion with the Lord. Are you a doer of the Word? Brother Mala challenged us with both messages. Brother Jason challenges with his message. Brother Scott challenges with his message. And both of their exhortations were wonderful. Now, how about tomorrow? Will we all go home and say, boy, isn't that good? And then get up and be the same people tomorrow? Or will we say, I'm going to take at least one thing that's connected. I'm going to engage myself to at least one thing regarding the Great Commission and do that this week. Or I'm going to find someone in my neighborhood and start praying for them. And then I'm going to take them the gospel. We've had wonderful challenges. Are we just hearers? Or are we doers of our Master's will? He says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, meaning a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Very often we come in and we hear the word preached and we get that fleeting glimpse of ourselves. But then we don't go out and do what we've been exhorted to do. And see, that's what applications for sermons are about. They're, here's how we live this now. Here's how this should apply to us. We should start thinking in this way. Now, if we're not doing that, even though we might have that, aha, that's me, we don't go out and do it, we forget what we are. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway, immediately, forgets what manner of man he was. I'm good at fooling myself about what I am. That's why the Lord gave me a Cajun wife. And she loves me and doesn't have the slightest problem pointing out my flaws. And by that, I don't mean she's picky. She's not. She is far too merciful to me. But she is my right arm and my right eye. She is an anchor that helps me from drifting away in what I think I am and bringing me back home to what I am. It's that interrelation with her that helps me to see my selfishness, my foolishness, my weaknesses, my limitations. It's that good relationship. If we're not doing the same thing with Christ, what's happening in our lives? We've been told by Brother Mala, and has given us two wonderful messages from Acts 13, setting out before us how people can reject the glorious and gracious overtures of God and of His Word, and the horrible changes that can take place in us when we're not applying the Word, when we're not receiving the Word. Are we doers of the word or just hearers only? Brother Jason's wonderful exhortations and His applications have been a great encouragement to me. I got his notes and working on memorizing the very practical things that he said there. Are you doing anything like that? Or is it already gone? And are you forgetting then what you are? When the Word of God comes, it's to show us who He is, to show us who we are, and how we should be. And that's why we need to do it. The Lord Jesus says, John chapter 7, you want to know if it's God's doctrine? Obey it. This goes right along with what Brother Jason was saying to us. When he said, well, you know, do what God is saying here, and you'll be amazed. Revival isn't quite as mystical as we thought. Brother Scott, giving us one example of another, not only from Ezra and Nehemiah, but of the great revivals that God has brought. God does bring revival. He does bring awakening. I cannot go home tonight and say, we've been revived. But I can go home tonight in a good conscience and say, I know that men stood in this pulpit and did what they could to plant the seeds of awakening in the people of this congregation. What will you do with it? What will you do with it? We will be doers of the word and begin to find the glory and the joy of walking with Christ, and that the stuff of this world is really just annoying anchors keeping us from doing what God wants us to do. Obey what He says and discover the joy of knowing this is God's way. This is God's doctrine. This is transformative. When I hear and I begin to do, I realize, this is what I am. This is what I'm meant to be. It clears out all the garbage that have come in from our families, from our friends, from our culture, from movies we've watched, from the books we've watched. We're all these patchwork monstrosities of worldliness that need to be cleaned out by that pure and clean truth of God. Be doers of the word. You've heard that Christ should be our first love. We've looked at the glory and the beauty of our first love. We've looked at the church of Ephesus who left their first love. And we looked at the church at Laodicea which nauseated their first love. We don't want to be Ephesus. We don't want to be Laodicea. A sure way to avoid that is faith that worketh by love, which makes us doers of the word. So many good things preached to us. Take them. Talk about them. Husbands, talk with your wives about them. Wives, if your husband isn't talking about them, talk to your husband about them. What about that? What about Jason said? How are we going to do that? Let's pray. Should we sign a covenant? And say, you know, we're convicted, this is the way we ought to live. Let's say we're going to walk together and encourage one another in this. And when we see any of us flagging, we're going to encourage one another. There are different ways of thinking all this through, but this is the point. Don't walk out that door and leave all that Christ has said to us in here. Do it out of love for Him. Embrace your first love and be doers of the word for your own soul's good and for the glory of Christ, our first love. Brother Clarence.
And I thought, what in the world could I possibly say? I think everything throughout the conference has been said. And so what can I say to encourage us? I thought about what I shared at the leadership conference that we had, not leadership conference, but leadership luncheon that we had on Friday from the life of Moses. Then I had another thought, so I'm kind of like Jason. It may be scattered all over the place. But I want to read one portion from Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says this: Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed or compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Amen. And just thinking of all that we've heard over the past few days, the richness of the truths, the richness of the Word of God, my concern is not simply starting the race, but finishing. See, we could be in the race and still not finish. That's kind of what Brother Jeff was saying this morning. We can have regret or remorse and still not have true repentance. And the Hebrew writer is exhorting the Hebrews here to not only be in the race, but to lay aside anything and everything that would hinder them in the race. And I think the reason why he's saying this, because in chapter 3 of this same book, some did not finish the race. And I think that's the scary part of it. It's like that picture in Pilgrim's Progress where we can get right up to the very portals, right up to the door of heaven. And there's ignorance, and there's a door to the left there that leads to hell. And right up to the door of hell, Christian could say, I see there's a way to hell even at the very door of heaven. So the Hebrew writer says, some things need to go when you run this race. He said, every weight, not just some, every weight, every sin that will hinder us, that will hold us up, he said, it needs to go. We heard about secret sins. No one knows about them because they are secret. But you've heard me use a word before, not just omniscient, meaning God knows everything, but omnispective, meaning God sees everything. Even the secret stuff needs to go if it hinders and run in a race. He goes on even to tell us that this race ought to be ran with endurance, perseverance. I ran track before, and I think I've told you. One time I ran what we call a mile relay. I didn't practice for it. The coach asked me to do it because many high schools were participating. He thought we could probably win it. And I started off that race wide open. I was a running back in football, so I just started off wide open. That's not how you run the mile relay. I had no perseverance, no endurance. Oh, I started off well. I couldn't hear anything behind me until I got to the last curve. And then I heard a little footstep like this right here. Said they didn't start off wide open. They persevered. They had to come and get me because I wasn't going to make it. But even in track, you have to strip down to almost nothing to run. And that's kind of the idea what the Hebrew writer is saying. He said, get away from all of the stuff. Strip down so you can run this race. But something else is vitally important. We don't just run the race. He said, I want you to run the race looking. Looking. Run it looking to Jesus. And that's enough to keep us going. He is both the author, the beginner, and the finisher, the sustainer of our faith. And so when you run this race, to endure in this race, to persevere in this race that's set before you, notice, it's your race. You have to run it. No one else could run this race for you. You have to run it for yourself. Mommy can't run it for the children. Daddy can't run it for the children. Spouses can't run it for one another. You have to run your own race looking to Jesus. He said he's the author and finisher of the faith. We run the race set before us. Notice what Jesus did, because in a sense he ran the race set before him. He said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. You hear? Joy was on the other side. The joy set before him, he endured the cross. That's how we want to run the race. Looking to Jesus with great joy. Amen. Something else I want to say, and it's kind of what I said at the meeting on Friday. I'm amazed at Moses, his dialogue with God. I said, Clarence, you need to dialogue that way. Moses had a bold intercession. After the children of Israel are caught in idolatry, you find that in Exodus chapter 32, caught in idolatry, and God said, leave me alone so that I may consume them. That's a command. Leave me alone. And Moses does something usually we won't do. He did not leave God alone. He had a bold intercession. He pleaded with God, remember your reputation and remember your character. Remember what the Egyptians would say, that's your reputation's on the line. Remember what you said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your character is on the line. That's bold. God shall make of you a great nation. Oh, that sounds good for some of us, right? Build our little empire. That wasn't Moses. He loved the people in such a way. He said, oh, no, 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 no. If you don't forgive them, get rid of me. Bold intercession. Do we even pray that way? Bold with God. He just brought the things God had already said back to God. A bold intercession. But then also, he had a bold request. And that's what I want all of us to have. He said, God, show me your glory. Not only a bold intercession and praying for Israel, but show me your glory. And that should be our cry. Even when we meet together, God, show us your glory. We want to know you. We want to see you. Show us your glory. You know what happens when that happens? God answered every one of Moses' requests, by the way. He said, don't destroy them. So the Lord turned. He said, show me your glory. Lord said, I'll do it. God said, I'll do it. And he did it. And you know what happened when he saw God's glory? And you know what would happen when we truly see God's glory? He worshiped. That's what he did. And so we've had days talking about awakening. And we've had days talking about reviving. But you know what would be the end result, the testing result that we've truly been revived and awakened?
all the worship would change. Amen. If that doesn't happen, if there's no full worship for the Most High God, we haven't been revived and we haven't been awakened. We will worship when the change comes. So that's my admonishment for all of us, for my heart and yours. Let us run the race looking to Jesus. Let us be bold in our intercession, praying for one another. You've heard me say it. My children have heard me say this. I don't know how many times. My little short definition for intercession for my mind is when someone loves you enough, when someone cares about you enough, they are willing to speak to God on your behalf. Let's intercede for one another. And let us together as a body plead with the God of heaven every time we meet, show us your glory. Amen. And let us run and finish the race looking to Jesus. Amen. Brother Jeff, would you come lead us in the doxology, brother, and we will close.
Amen. Let's bow in prayer, and then we will sing the doxology. For those of you visiting with us, we sing the doxology to what is called the Old 100th. It's something like the melody you may be familiar with, but it's got a slightly different rhythm to it. Holy and righteous Father, what a blessing it has been to be with thy people. There are joys, there are sorrows, there are triumphs, there are losses. Lord, there is blessing, and Lord, there is great struggle. But Lord, when we read about the seven churches, when we read Paul's letter to the Galatians, when we read his epistles to Corinthians, and all of the others, we see that God's people are the living commentary on the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. Lord, we want to grow. We want to be holy, thy separated people. That people would see us, they would look at our lives, and they would realize there is something going on there. And for many, that something will be attractive. In the way that we speak, in the way that we deal with people in the checkout line, in the way that we deal with the mechanic who fumbles our car, in the way that we deal with the problems of day-to-day life and of the assaults of those who despise thy word and despise us. Lord, in every avenue, wherever thou dost plant us, we have place to shine the glory of Christ. But that won't happen unless he truly is our first love. And that his mighty love for us transforms us. And in our weak and feeble and even stumbling ways, people can see the glory of our Savior shine forth in our words and in our deeds. May we be doers of the word. May we run the race looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our salvation. And may we do all to the everlasting glory of the God who loved us, gave his Son for us, gives his Spirit and his word and his people to us. O Christ, we ask it in thy name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand.